Good morning, saints. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. The last few weeks, I've taken some time to just share some stories from around the world of the power of the gospel, because that's what Paul drives home, is the power of the gospel, and it is for everyone. If the gospel is true, it will work no matter where you are. And no matter who you are, and no matter where you've been. So allow me to introduce you to Nikolai and Natalia, who visited this past Tuesday. I was referred to them by a friend. They said, you need to meet this guy, and you need to meet their church. They are both Russian. Their parents are Ukrainian. Nikolai was a promising and well-known hockey player when he was younger in Russia. He sustained a terrible injury that completely removed him from playing hockey. His life descended into drug abuse, drug dependency. He was depressed. He had no purpose in life because hockey was his life. He met Natalia in a drug rehab program. 2003. More importantly, they met Christ there. 2003, they were born again. Since then, they're now married. They have a son. And they've dedicated their lives to bringing the hope of the gospel to coaches and athletes in Russia. Praise the Lord for the power of the gospel. Now I take you via a short video clip to a worship service in another continent. Take this in for about 20 seconds or so. There's a video that should be. It's okay if it's not in there. That is way down south in Chile. But there's a story behind that little clip. I took you to Chile, or Chile, but I took you there because our Brazilian friends that we have grown close with in open arms had a recent trip to Chile. If we pull up the next slide there, this is them at a dinner gathering. We know a few of the people around the table. But their purpose in visiting this other country was they wanted to bring the gospel there. Someone brought the gospel to them when they were young adults. And they were transformed and saved. And now joyously serving the Lord. And we know them. But they don't want to keep it to themselves. Just give it to another country. To meet with a pastor, he's the guy closest to the camera, to see if maybe he would host one of their ministries. The answer is yes. And the gospel is spreading. As I was texting with one of the leaders this week, he shared this profound testimony. This next picture, this is on a small island off of Chile. I'm just going to read what he said. In a small village where there are no churches, we found a lady named Elizabeth who hasn't been to church for a year because there's no one to take her. The pastor who used to come and pick her up no longer comes because of his own health reasons. During our time here, the Spirit of the Lord directed us to have communion with her. She has not done this in over a year. We used what we had, and we had a beautiful evening together. And that's her sitting on the blue chair. He said, please pray that God raises up missionaries, pastors willing to serve in this community. The only church that was here is no longer there, and there's nothing left behind. Friends, that is the gospel. When the gospel grips you, when you become a Christian, everything is different. Everything changes. Your passions change. These guys in Brazil, if you would have known them 10 years ago, you would not recognize them. Racked with drugs in jail, some of them, but the gospel saves. So as we approach today's passage in Galatians, I want you to ponder this question. What does the phrase known by God mean? And why does it carry such significance in God's word? It's a phrase that shows up twice in the book of Galatians. What does it mean? Why is it important? Why does he use this phrase, known by God? Now, the gospel was not invented around a campfire. It is deeply rooted in the Old Testament. Some people have this idea that the disciples, maybe when they were distraught because Jesus was dead, they're like, well, we need to gather together and make up a story so we can keep this thing moving. But the gospel is deeply rooted in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's no surprise. A key focus in Galatians is Abraham. Paul says, listen, if you want to understand the gospel, go back and look at Abraham. Stop obsessing over Moses and the law and trying to keep all of its commandments in order to please God, in order to be made right with him, in order for him to love you. If you perform hard enough, if you perform well enough, maybe God will love you. He says, do you remember Abraham, the covenant, the promise that was given to Abraham? It was unconditional. Abraham was asleep when it was ratified. It was all God and none of Abraham. Abraham was commended for his faith. He believed God. He believed and he trusted that God could do the impossible. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. The law does not supersede the promise to Abraham because it came sequentially after Abraham. It had an entirely different purpose. The promise made to Abraham stands through your line. Will come one with a capital O who will bless people from all over the world, who will be a blessing to the entire world. Friends, he's come. He's come. But remember, Paul said there was a promise made to Christ himself way back in Genesis that his advent, that his suffering would not be in vain. That his suffering, when he would shed his blood, it would be sufficient to win the day. That his blood would save me from all of my sins. That it is sufficient to reconcile sinners to God, to redeem us from our futile way of living. To give us a future hope. To make us co-heirs with the one who was the promised one. Who laid down his life. Who shed his blood. Who rose again. Who is Lord of lords. And King of kings. So I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Here's a little word tapestry of some of the words that we will encounter today. Know God. Weak and worthless. In vain. Angel. Gouge out your eyes. Anguish of childbirth. Perplexed. These are strong words. How is he going to tie all this together? Well, let's read our passage this morning. This is Galatians chapter 4. And we're beginning this morning in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn your back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slave you want to be once more? You're crazy. I'm just telling you, that's what he's not in the Greek, but it's there. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I might have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Oh, they make much of you, but for no good purpose, the Judaizers. They want to shut you out. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed by you. That's the heart of this whole level, of this whole letter. What are you doing? I am confused. I am perplexed. I am so disappointed. I am personally hurt. There's a particular phrase that we've already noted that shows up in this passage. Known by God. Before we knew God personally through the gospel, we were enslaved in the marketplace of sin. We lived for lesser things. We were controlled by and governed by lesser principles. In accordance with Romans 1, we would bow the knee to that which was not the living God. Everything changes when we come to know God personally. Knowing God personally means that our sins are completely forgiven. It means that we are reconciled to God who is holy. It means that we are redeemed from the futile ways of this world. But while we are redeemed from the power and the marketplace of sin, we are also saved unto something that is beautifully glorious. We are called to be heirs, co-heirs with Christ. And we know that our inheritance is laid up in heaven for us. The Bible defines knowing God, being a Christian, as being known by God. Not just that He's aware of who you are or aware that you're there, but in the same way that you personally know Him, He personally knows you. Being known by God means that we live in freedom, joy, and peace, even in the midst of the storms of this life. And that should be the hallmark of the Christian community, that we would always support and encourage one another in the Lord, to not give in, to remember who we are in Christ. Karen read it earlier this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. It's a beautiful verse. But God's firm foundation stands. The Lord knows those who are His, bearing that seal. The firm foundation of the Lord stands, and it is sealed by the power of God. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows us. He will never let us go. He will never forsake us. And yes, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, it is in this context that Paul is absolutely astounded and baffled that the Galatian church would become bewitched, snowed over by the Judaizers, that they would actually be persuaded by these clowns that they need to go back to their previous way of thinking, living at basically a performance-based religion. This is where Paul pleads and he engages the Galatians. Why would you do that? Didn't you learn your lesson before? That's miserable. And it's antithetical to the gospel. On a personal note, he reminisces on the fact that he personally preached the gospel in Galatia, and he ministered to them personally. And he did so with tremendous physical ailments. We don't know for certain what Paul is talking about. We don't have the whole story. I would surmise. Remember how the book of Acts reads? Paul goes to one city. They beat the tar out of him. They think he's dead. They leave him alone. He gets up and he does it all over again. He goes to another city. They beat him up. They leave him for half dead. He's like, all right, I'm still breathing. On to the next one. I imagine that that took a toll on his physical appearance. But they welcomed him with open arms. They received him as if he were an angel from God, a messenger from God Himself, bringing the truth of the gospel. He says, that love that we had for one another, only God could do that. I know. I can say that you would actually have gouged out your own eyes for my sake. That's a strong statement. But we also know that Paul likely had some kind of an eye ailment. Well, again, we don't know for sure. But it makes that statement all the more beautiful and endearing. They could see that he was suffering, But they chose to overlook, let's be honest, the ugliness of his appearance because he was so deformed, likely from his persecution. But they would have done anything for him. Their love for Paul was so deep that they would do anything to make up that was lacking in his physical appearance. They knew he was suffering, and they knew that he brought the gospel, the good news, to them as one who suffered and bore the marks of Christ. They did not judge or ignore him because of how disfigured he looked, but rather they received him and the gospel with open arms, and they rejoiced in both of them. And this is what the gospel does. It's what only the gospel can do. It instills this deep love for people that you don't even know. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in your own heart. You have come to know the love of God that you can't even describe. It is so beautiful. It is so powerful. It is unconditional. It never leaves you. When that life becomes alive in you, the most natural thing is to love other people with a capacity that you have never had before. This is a beautiful picture of what discipleship consistently looks like in the New Testament. A deep love for one another, supporting and encouraging one another in Christ, building one another up in our most holy faith. I'd like to take you to a very remarkable passage. I'd like to connect some dots within the New Testament this morning. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 9. This is a very key passage. It's known as the Mount of Transfiguration. As we grow in the knowledge of Scripture, as we grow in the knowledge of the gospel, we want to make sure that we understand the meaning behind these accounts that we read about. Because sometimes we can read about them and we just kind of maybe just view them as a nice collection of stories, inspirational maybe. But remember, Proverbs says that every word of God is tested. There's a reason why we see certain accounts in Scripture. Remember, we talked about the Old Testament, that odd passage in Genesis 22 where Abraham was required to sacrifice his own son Isaac. That makes no sense whatsoever. Until you understand that God gave his one and only son for you and for me. Until you understand that Mount Moriah, where they were, that little chain of hills would later be renamed by the Romans Mount Calvary. And then in retrospect, it becomes a little bit more clear why that story is there. So please note, in what we're about to read in Mark 9, you will see Moses, and you will see Elijah, but you won't see Abraham. Abraham was not at the party, but there's a reason why Abraham was not at the party. Well known to the Jews, Moses obviously is very closely associated with the law. No surprise there. Elijah was known as the chief of the prophets. So when they talked about Moses and Elijah, it was vernacular for basically the Hebrew Scriptures. So Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. Let's read this together. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, the inner circle. Now keep your eyes on Peter. He's our friend. Peter's going to bring his own entertainment to this party. And he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he, Jesus, was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could ever bleach them. They saw a glimpse of Jesus' glory. They saw their rabbi for who he truly is. And there appeared, verse 4, there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, remember, Peter has foot and mouth disease. We continue. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, oh, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, this was not a brilliant statement by any stretch. Why did Peter open his mouth and say something? He didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. Do we blame them? But you know, sometimes when you have this nervous anxiety or this fear, you got to say something. Well, that's Peter. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came down out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. God the Father affirming his son and pointing him out as the one we should be listening to. But what happens next is extraordinary. And I think we often overlook the importance of it, the significance. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. I want you to pause right there for just a moment. Could we possibly have a more clear picture for us in regards to the law, in regards to this conditional covenant that was made and is now no longer? Do not mix the conditional promise through Moses and the law with the unconditional promise to Abraham. That is the foundation of the gospel. When it comes to the gospel, the law and the prophets, they just disappear. There's a message there. The reason why Paul is so perplexed is y'all are going back and telling these Gentile converts that they need to keep the law, which in no one place is ever mentioned in the gospel. What are y'all thinking? You couldn't do it yourselves. Have you read your Old Testament? Have you seen the history of the Jews trying to get it right? Have you seen the history of Israel in which they failed miserably and forsook God almost at every turn? As they were coming down from the mountain, verse 9, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had been risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning amongst themselves, what is this rising from the dead that he's talking about? It made no sense. You see, the gospel was lost, even on the disciples. They did not understand the cross at that point. But what I want you to see is that the law, that conditional covenant, is completely eclipsed by the one that John says, John chapter 1, came with grace and truth. He would show you the truth about yourself that maybe you don't even want to face, and the truth about God, who is thrice holy. That's a terrifying place to be, were it not for grace. Truth and grace come together. Saints, this is why Paul was so perplexed. This is what baffles him. He is now viewed as an enemy in Galatia by the very ones who loved him so deeply because of the gospel. Because the Judaizers had come and polluted the water, they're causing hurt and division in the body of Christ. They've not only polluted the gospel message itself, but they were gossiping and against and slandering Paul. They were turning the Galatians against him. Both were unimaginable to Paul. Relationships are key in the kingdom of Christ. How could they walk away from a gospel message that brought such freedom and voluntarily submit themselves again to the slavery of performance-based religion? And how could they, who not long ago had expressed such love for him, turn against him personally? He uses vivid imagery to say that he is in the anguish of childbirth, wanting to see them, if necessary, truly born again, and or for Christ to be fully formed in them, growing in their faith, being confident of the gospel, and standing upon it and serving the Lord with joy because of the freedom they know in Christ. He so wishes that he could be with them in person. We often say that when we're just texting or emailing, it's really hard to know what the other person is actually saying, because you can't see the tone inflection. You can't see their facial expression. Paul feels the same way. He just wanted to be with them in person. He wants them to see his tears. He wants them to see how earnest he is. He wants to see Christ evident in them, not just individually, but as a corporate, as a church. He's perplexed. He doesn't know what to make of this. He is determined to get them back on track and to see Christ formed in them so they confidently stand on the promises of God, so they overflow with hope and joy through the gospel, so that once again they are loving him and loving one another with that beautiful agape gospel love in the Lord. He sees the enemy's work and he is resolved to correct it. Saints, stand on the promises of the gospel. This is what Galatians is all about. Do not muddy the waters. Do not go back to who you were before Christ. Do not inject performance-based religion into this beautiful concept called grace that brings hope and freedom, that has no rival. There is nothing on the face of the earth that you will ever find as beautiful and as profound as the grace of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn, we'll close with this, to 2 Peter chapter 3. This just came to mind and I'd like to read it. We've poked a little bit at Peter this morning. But remember, what we see in the Gospels, that three-ring circus in the Gospels, is not the end of the story. Certainly for Peter. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter had a boldness that those around him could not resist. Peter died a martyr for the faith. Peter is the one. I mean, just read his two letters. They are profound. He writes about suffering in the Lord. But here's what he closes with. Here's his parting shot in his second letter. Chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's basically what you see all throughout the New Testament. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you grow in grace, when you settle your mind on the truth of Scripture, that legalism, that performance-based mindset, you keep it at bay and you destroy it because it's not the gospel. And I promise you, when you and I, when we grow in the grace of God, when we grow and go deeper into knowing Christ, the joy and the freedom that awaits you, I can't even describe it. Why? To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we once again bow the knee to You. Each and every one of us, we have come in with problems and challenges before us. We've come in with deep wounds. We've come in with grief. We've come in with issues in our families, in our workplace. Lord, we thank You that You are present in all of them. We do not deny our griefs. We do not deny our heartache or our struggles. But, oh Lord, we know that You have promised to be with us to the very end. We know that You have declared and decreed that we are forgiven, that we are accepted by You, that we have been transferred, rescued, redeemed from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Your Son whom You love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know fully that we are living in that tender and difficult now but not yet. We confess and we acknowledge the hardships that we face. And we humbly confess that many of those we keep tight to our chest. But, oh Lord, we thank You for the hope of the gospel. We thank You for the beauty and the power of the gospel. We thank You for the indestructible life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whoever lives to make intercession for us. We confess that we sing the song of the redeemed. The angels long to look in and fully understand what this means, the beauty of it. They're mesmerized by it, Your word says. Oh Lord, this morning I pray that You would give strength to the weary, that You would give hope to those who feel there is no hope, that You would impress upon each and every one of us to be diligent and intentional, to engage one another and help and support one another and point one another to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is our Savior. That we would truly, in accordance with Scripture, provoke one another to love and to good works. Not to become just preoccupied with our own life, our own goals, or our own challenges, but Lord, to be the hands and feet of Christ. That love that we have received, that we would be gracious in ministering that. Calibrate our thinking today. Remind us that we are a child of the King. Remind us that nothing and no one in all creation, Romans 8, will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. We worship you and we thank you. Father, thank you for the simplicity of the gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Abandon our own efforts to impress you, but flee to the cross of Christ, believing that Jesus indeed did die for sinners, was buried and rose again, and put our faith entirely and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We give you thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen.